on a Sunday morning, so we appreciate that. Appreciate you all following along too. Isaiah chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. We are continuing in this book as we do each fall quarter. We concentrate on a specific book or a part of a book, and we may not cover the entire book of Isaiah this time, but we'll at least get through part of it this quarter. And I encouraged this earlier, but please do plan on staying around for class, because there's a lot of good material here in chapter 5 that we won't even begin to touch this morning. In fact, kind of the last couple of Sunday mornings, we've been able to pick just a verse from the text and hone in on that. And we'll do that again this morning and probably even be able to next week as well from chapter 6. If you're looking ahead, you may be able to figure out what verse that is. But there's a verse here in this chapter that's just one of those you read and stop and think about. And it's verse 20. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail here in just a few moments. As you go through chapter 5, there's a lot of things happening, and you'll look at this more in the class time. It begins with this song of the vineyard, or parable of the vineyard, as it is sometimes described. There, the first seven verses talk about that, and how this vineyard has been planted and cared for, and you would expect good fruit. Yet the fruit has been less than good and disappointing. Then there, beginning in verse 8, talks about woes and judgments. And our text is contained within this section of Isaiah. And there are six different woes. That might make you think of Matthew chapter 23. We have seven woes listed there to the Pharisees and the scribes. But as you were reading that, maybe that came to mind. And we'll touch on, like I said, this part a little later on. And then the last part talks about the judgment and what is happening. And Isaiah has been talking about this. If you're not faithful, if you've fallen away, if you've traded good for evil, right for wrong, what's going to happen? We begin to see a glimpse of that beginning there in verse 24, then on through the rest of the chapter. But I want to take a few minutes this morning to look at this idea of right and wrong, good and evil. That verse 20 is a verse that probably we've paid attention to before. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. When we're talking about right and wrong, where do we go? Do we open up the newspaper? Do we turn on TV, listen to the evening news? Do we talk to our neighbor? Do we talk to those in the community? Do we talk to folks? No. Right and wrong is contained within God's Word. And that's where we have to start. The scriptural principle of right and wrong. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 24, verses 24 and 25. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. This idea of right and wrong, good and evil. You know, in 1986, one of the songs that was high on the charts, even hit number one on the country chart, is one that I've found myself listening to on the radio. I really enjoyed this group. But when you think about this song, it kind of depicts what we're talking about today. It was entitled, Why Does It Have to Be Wrong or Right? And the group was Restless Heart that recorded the song back in the mid-80s. Kind of dates my music. The boys will listen to 80s music and say, that's bad. And I said, well, that's, you know, some of us grew up with the 50s music, others with the 60s. I was around the 80s. And Restless Heart, they have great harmony. You can find yourself enjoying that harmony. But the question came up in this song because the couple was deciding whether or not to have an affair. And they wondered why it had to be black or white. Why did you have to hurt one to love another? Basically, why did you have to choose? I want it all. If it feels good, let's do it. And, you know, you can see these thoughts are just simply carried over from the philosophy that was practiced back in the 60s when people followed the free love. And if it feels good, Do it. There's nothing new under the sun. All of those expressions maybe could go back and have their roots to that time. But that type of questioning of morality and authority that desires to walk in the gray areas or considering all areas open and free is maybe expected with the lost and unbelieving. But the sad thing is it has crossed over into the church, and we sometimes find ourselves in areas that maybe shouldn't be gray that we tend to make gray. Areas that should be black and white. Areas that Scripture talks about being right and wrong, that we've allowed society to paint a different picture. Brought to mind the verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Are we in God's Word? Do we know what's right? Do we know what's wrong? Or do we allow some of the things we hear from outside to alter our thoughts? I think we've seen a trend to reverse God's principles. We've seen a trend throughout this world. In your lifetime, think about some of the changes that maybe you have seen. Think about some of the things that you have seen that are different today than they would have been when you were younger. That's a different time span for different folks in the audience this morning. But I think we've begun calling right wrong and wrong right in several different areas. And I'd like to touch on just a few of those this morning. It's one of those lessons that you think, well, that'd probably be easier if I went another direction. And maybe it would, but something I think that we need to hear because God's Word talks about it. And if you're looking at one of these subjects, don't we find it much better just to go straight to the source? So a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is coming directly from the Word. But there are so many areas that the world has begun to gray on, if we can use that term. First and foremost, and one that we hear about a great deal, is homosexuality. You know, in 1992, there were members of a certain denomination panel that couldn't agree on whether or not homosexuality was a sin. This was in 1992. So there was a committee that was gathered together, and they produced a 14,000-word report on the subject and referred to this particular report as the denomination's national policy-making body or report. The report contained a majority statement signed by 17 members of the committee recommending the removal of an assertion in the church's book of rules that homosexual practice and Christianity are incompatible. A minority report signed by only 4 members argues for retaining the current language that was recorded previously. The panel agreed that biblical references to sexual practices should not be viewed as binding. And to quote from this report, just because they're in the Bible. This was recorded for Media Management in 1992. Let's go to Scripture. What does Scripture say? Leviticus 18, 22 and 23. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Skip over to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reading through verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. That's black and white, is it not? Why does it have to be right or wrong? Scripture says it's right or wrong. And in each case, that's what we go back to. What does the Bible talk about? Love the sinner, condemn the sin. So plain. As I was thinking about this, this particular article came across my desk just this week, and I'm not going to read it in its entirety. I didn't even know whether to mention it, but thought it would fit in well with what we're talking about this morning. It was written by Michael Brown, and it's entitled, Here Comes Incest, Just as Predicted. And he opens this by saying, if all human beings should have the right to marry or simply be with the one they love, as proponents of same-sex marriage constantly tell us, then why shouldn't adult incestuous couples enjoy the same right? He closed that article with this sentence. So what's it going to be? Do we hold the line on marriage as the union of a man and woman only? Or do we eventually open the door to incest too? If you think about that, this door that's been opened by society, where does that lead? Where does that path take us? Scripture's black and white. We sometimes gray things up. Second thing that sometimes comes across, and we realize this, is the idea of killing, abortion, euthanasia. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 simply says, Thou shalt not kill. You know, as we've gone throughout history, some of the different theologians, I went back and even did some research just to see some of the different thoughts. Went back several hundred years to John Calvin, a very familiar name, a French theologian during the Protestant Reformation. He made this statement, The fetus carried in the mother's womb is already a man, and it is quite unnatural that a life be destroyed of one who has not yet seen its enjoyment. For it seems more unworthy that a man be killed in his home rather than in his field, because for each man, his home is his safest refuge. How much more abominable ought it to be considered to kill a fetus in the womb who has not yet been brought into the light. Go forward several hundred years, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian in the early 20th century, said, Destruction of the embryo in the mother's womb is a violation of the right to live which God has bestowed upon this life. To raise the question whether we are here concerned already with a human being is not or not is merely to confuse the issue. The simple fact is that God certainly intended to create a human being and that this human being has been deliberately deprived of his life, and that is nothing but murder. Just a couple of thoughts that were expressed by men who are well known for their theology, their take on Scripture. Exodus 20:13, Thou shalt not kill. Black and white. Another thing that we deal with is premarital or extramarital sex. You know, a recent Roper Organization poll showed that only 49% of American women believe sex before marriage is immoral. And that was down from 65% in 1970. And about half also indicated that there is no reason a single woman should not be able to have children and raise them on their own. Though only 15% said such behavior would be acceptable for their own daughters. Kind of interesting when you start talking about family. Sometimes the percentages may change. Let's go back to Scripture once again. Exodus 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Romans chapter 8 verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We can think of other things. We've hit some of the big topics. People talk about rights today. We all have rights. We all have freedoms. Let's enjoy those freedoms. And we do live in a country where we are blessed, and we so often take that for granted. We need to pray that we do not lose the freedoms that we enjoy. Yet we hear this idea of children's rights. Yes, children, they're free. But yet, do the parents have the control, have the discipline, have the love for the child that it takes to see that little girl or boy grow into a productive adult? Proverbs 13 and verse 24, He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The sheriff's office in a Texas city once distributed a list of rules of how to raise a juvenile delinquent in your own family. Sort of one of those ideas of how can we get people to start thinking. It said, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. This will ensure his believing that the world owes him a living. Pick up everything he leaves lying around. This will teach him that he can always throw off responsibility on others. Take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They're all prejudiced against your child. He is free, a free spirit, and is never wrong. Finally, prepare yourself for a life of grief. You're going to have it. We see that in children today, don't we? Where does that responsibility lie? It lies in the parents. They won't take the time. Won't take the time that it is required to show the love, the care, the concern, the compassion for that child, and the discipline that it takes to bring that child in this world. What are the motives behind this? We've looked at some of the different things that you see in today's world that are being put in that gray area. So why do we do that? If you think about it, maybe there's some reasons that would stick out more than others. Maybe it's fear of being offensive. We just don't want to offend anyone. We live in a very open society, and we want to make sure that everything we do is not offensive. We want to be politically correct. You've heard that term. I know you have. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear of being offensive. Maybe another reason is self-justification. I want to try to justify some of the things that is going on in my life. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Proverbs 21 and verse 2, you may think we were in Isaiah this morning or Proverbs. A lot of this went well. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the thoughts. Maybe it's the self-justification. Maybe it's ignorance. Micah chapter 4 and verse 12, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they His counsel. For He shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Maybe it's simply ignorance. Another thing that you might think of, maybe it's feeling okay about our loved ones and our friends. Maybe they're in something right now in their life and we want to just feel good about them or feel okay. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Maybe it's simply greed. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Or maybe it's simply pride. You know, when the eye becomes dominant, and that's this eye, the spiritual eye sees the entire world in a distorted way. We need to watch that in our own lives. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. You can finish that, but is of the world. Story was told of a missionary in Australia. Dr. Howard is how they referred to him. And he preached very strongly on the subject of sin. And after this one particular lesson, a deacon of the church came to him to counsel with him in his study. Dr. Howard, he said, we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption. Because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, "Please do not speak so plainly about sin," the deacon said. Dr. Howard took a small bottle down and, showing it to him, he said, "You see the label? It says strychnine. And underneath it in bold red letters are the word poison. Do you know what you're asking me to do? You're suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do and paste over it the words essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it not knowing the danger involved and would certainly die. So it is, too, with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous the poison." Some of the areas that we've talked about this morning, the world has turned to gray. Trying to put that new label, put that new spin. We've got to go back to the black and white, go back to the Word. I think an illustration that maybe would be fitting here. Man calls sin an accident, God calls it abomination. Man calls it defect, God calls it disease. Man calls it error, God calls it enmity. Man calls it a liberty, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, God calls it madness. Man calls it weakness, God calls it willfulness. Sin has consequences. We read that through Scripture. We've read that through Isaiah in our reading and even looking at that in this chapter today. The last part says, okay, here's what it's come to. We know sin draws consequences. Let not any expect to live easily who live wickedly. If God frowns upon us, how can any creature smile? Think about that for just a moment. As God's looking down, what must be going through the mind, the thoughts? We don't know. We can't realize. We're not on that plane. We're human. Where does it all start? It starts right here. It starts with me. People suffered because they rejected God's basic laws for daily moral living. Sin didn't just affect the sinner. It affected sometimes vast majority of people that were there at the same time. In fact, when the cries of wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah came from heaven, God reduced those cities to cities of ash. When the old world sank deep into violence and sensuality, God sent a flood to wipe out everyone except Noah and his married sons. When David sinned by numbering the people, the plague came and killed 70,000 men. Sin does have consequences. Yet it enters in slowly. It enters in bit by bit, piece by piece. And maybe we don't even realize where we're at. And we're contrary to the Word. We've looked at black and white this morning. We've looked at what God's Word says. Paul Harvey told the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. And you may have heard this story. But it's kind of a grisly account. Yet it offers some fresh insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. And the Eskimo would take the sharpened knife and dip it in blood and let it freeze. Do that a second time and would do that 2 to 3 more times to where there would be a thick coat of blood on that knife, frozen blood. He would then simply take that knife where the wolf would be, stick it down where the blade was exposed, and go off and let the wolf do the rest. The wolf would come in, begin to lick that knife. And as he licked, he would taste the blood. The more he licked, the more blood he tasted. And then eventually, we'd get down to the blade. And he would begin licking his own blood from his tongue. And then, of course, the hunter would find the wolf the next morning. Would have bled to death. But a very minute way, a very undermining, didn't even realize what was happening. And then, of course, it was too late. Is this easy to talk about? No. Why do we? Because Scripture does. Scripture talks about our view of sin. I think a good way to see what happens or what can happen is to simply go there to Isaiah. And I like to conclude this morning with beginning there at verse 24 and reading through the rest of the chapter. Hopefully this morning you've understood what has been said has come directly from the Word, directly from God's Word, black and white. No gray matter. And notice what's happening here to Judah. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down into the flame, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against His people. His hand is raised, and He strikes them down. The mountains shake, and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, His anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal thong is broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strung. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of a lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to secure. In that day they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds. Where are we at this morning? You may say, well, the things you were talking about were such a broad, how can I make any difference? What can I do? We can go back to black and white. We can stand up for what God's Word says is right. What God's Word says is wrong. And so often that is becoming harder and harder to do. How do we do that? We stay in the Word. We know what the Word says. We pray. We ask God for strength. We ask God for guidance. We ask God for wisdom. We surround ourselves with those who are sources of encouragement and not discouragement. We can win this battle. If you go through and look at this book, what does Revelation talk about? It's victory. God's people will be victorious. And that's the message this morning. We go through the ups and downs. That's what Isaiah is all about. We sometimes fall away. But God has been there and still is today. You may be here this morning and haven't put on Christ through baptism. What a wonderful way to start a week this morning in doing that. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. You want to try to change your life. Make some changes. Work on some things. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and then be buried in that watery grave to come up a new individual. Many in this audience have taken that step this morning. Many of you are Christians. Maybe you just need prayers this morning for strength and encouragement. We would love to do that this morning. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?